So we're doing some things about practical Christian living. And I was wondering what you yourself have learned that's practical in your Christian life, not just from this series, but in your life, in so far in your Christian walk. What are the there some standout truths or ideas that have really helped you in your life? So, you know, that maybe make a real genuine difference when you're deciding what to do next in your life, or when you're being tempted, really help you. What stops you from giving in to temptation? Is there any truth that you hold on to when you're tempted to get angry at somebody? Did anyone perhaps give you a verse at one point that's just really stuck? Maybe on a card or something? Or maybe you've seen just an example in somebody's life that you follow. Whenever you're in that situation, you think of that Christian and their example to you in your life. These things are your Christian heritage, your inheritance that other people, other Christians have passed on to you, and they're so precious. So when did you learn these things, and who did you learn them from? Was there something last week that Mr. McIsaac said that has actually rung true and stuck with you when it comes to dealing with people at work or differences, that people, how people are living in this world and how to manage them? Was that helpful? Or maybe there was just somebody when you were very young, maybe just a little older than a toddler, who was your first real example of a Christian person walking as a Christian, and you were attracted to that, even if you didn't fully understand what it was all about. And maybe there's a particular message, just one. We hear lots of messages, we've been to church for a long time, but there's one particular message or one particular phrase from a message that really has resonated and stuck with you. And sometimes just a passing comment from somebody here, somebody just says something, and that's the thing of the conversation that you remember that really is helpful. So thinking about what to speak today, I jotted down some of the most precious and practical things that fellow Christians have passed on to me that have continued to be the most helpful truths to live by in my day-to-day life. And what about you? I'll maybe at the end of the message just have a brief time just to say, what about you? Can you just share or think of one person or verse or phrase that someone has said in the past, that someone has passed down to you that is always helpful in a certain situation? And maybe you could be thinking about that right now. So these are the things that we pass on to the generations. And there may be things that you are saying right now to your children or to other people around you that you're trying to disciple, or as we one another each other here, that are very precious. And there are many things that people here have said that have been so encouraging, or we just cling to, and we need that. So here's my testimony. We've done, perhaps unsurprisingly, as we've done this series on practical things, quite a lot of the messages have been more personal, about thinking of Jesse's message, about meeting a charity, and last week Mr. Kaiser talking about situations at work and how to deal with them, things like that. These are very real because they're practical. I noticed as I wrote down that a lot of the things that I was thinking that came to mind were things around one subject. And it happened to be one subject that is on our list of practical things to think about. And it's related to decisions. The big question, how do you know God's will in a situation? That's often been a question that people have. How do you know God's will? And that was on our list that somebody wrote down as a thing that wanted to learn more about. Perhaps it's no surprise in the sense that when you have a decision to make, you might, that's when people maybe give you some advice. So, the first one to think about in relation to this is C. Can you just test it? See if I'm doing something wrong here. Ba-da-ba-dum. Anticipation builds. So the first one is to do with a person rather than something somebody said. Thank you. And when I was very young, or even just before I was born even, my parents had been in a church that is basically turning into a cult. And they had to leave that, I think I've mentioned this before, had to leave that situation. And so they were kind of cast adrift in spiritually for a while. That's kind of what I was born into. Things weren't very easy. They hadn't really then settled anywhere else. We kind of went along in the evening to a gospel meeting, but we didn't break bread anywhere. Weren't really attached to a local church for a while. But on Sunday morning, what we did, we went to the Davies house and it was an older couple who had invited us to their home. I think they had also come out of this thing that was happening. And so they took an interest in our family and us children. So we went to Mrs. Davies' house and every Sunday at number 5 Rose Hill. And really, Mrs. Davies became, really was, I don't really remember if she ever went to university. I don't remember how much money she had. I don't remember. I don't know if she was a beautiful woman when she was younger. I don't remember really what she did and much about her. All I knew is that when I was around her, there was an aroma of the Lord Jesus. That was it. And she was, because things were not always easy at home, so to go there and to have an atmosphere that was kind, that was gentle, where there was something, the thing she said and the atmosphere of her life just was there. And again, I don't remember a lot of what she said. She didn't even teach us Sunday school. She would put on a cassette tape, an Uncle Charlie cassette tape, and we'd listen to that as our kind of Sunday school. But her just being around this person who loved the Lord. And, you know, we sing, "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously within each command." And we also sung that Christ, that whole song about Christ living in and through me. And she was someone that was evident in. The power was not hers. She wasn't any particularly special person. But there was no part of her life that was segregated from the Lord Jesus. He filled her life and shined out of her life. And it's beautiful when we've met some people like that, that have some of that in their life. In our Western mind, when we think of the will of God, we immediately think of, what am I supposed to do? What is my plan? What is my future? Where am I supposed to go? These are the things that we worry about. These, for us, are often the relevant questions. But the foundation is of the will of God is not that. It's, am I even a vessel, a channel for the Lord to live through me? That's the start, isn't it? And that comes from what was obvious in her life, that she had a relationship with the Lord. She read his word and prayed. And this inner life, this private life, just shined out in public. And she obviously cared for people. Sometimes when we were there at her house, every now and again, we'd go into the garden. I remember sitting under these blossom trees, and she had people there that were deaf and blind, and she learned the sign language of writing on somebody's hand, and she spoke that. So she was just, her light was shining into the darkest place possible, people who were totally cut off, they couldn't see and couldn't hear. And she was bringing the gospel into the darkest regions of the world, in a way. People who had no other opportunity, and bringing joy and love into their lives. And that was how it was. The other thing that was also really evident in thinking of Aroma is the opportunity to go to Russia and to be in the middle of Siberia and be in a place where the gospel had not been, where communism had been the view, the worldview, where most men were alcoholics, where communism had just broken down, so people had no hope. And to go into there and to go to Lake Baikal and have a camp where young people came who had never really seen even a family function, or just a husband who loves his wife, kids who get on with their parents. Just that simple fact, you know, you ask a lot of believers, why did you even listen to us? Why did you come? Why did you listen to the Bible studies that happened after the camp? Why did you come along every week? It was just, there was an aroma about you that was different, that we hunger for, some light in your life, some joy in your life, family that actually works. This was the thing that started. So when I think of Mrs. Davy and what our, the first thing to think about is the will of God, is my inner life that then will come out as an aroma. But thanks be to God who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2, 14-15. So that's what we all want to do. Much less about whether I should go on this trip, whether I should, even before you think about whether I should marry this person or get this job, these are the things that we think of as the will of God. But start with the actual being, my inner life, is the starting point. So aroma, being an aroma of Christ, and second thing thinking of is desire. I mentioned the church that we went to in the evening, Gospel Hall. It was very lovely, but also the teaching there was very, I was only 10, 11, 12 years old there, and what was taught was very, very somber, a lot of times, very serious, quite over my head, lots of words that were difficult and said with a very certain tone. Lovely, lovely place, and I learned a lot in one way. But practical things it wasn't often a very practical message necessarily, especially because we only went in the evening, we didn't go to Bible studies and things. So about that time, somebody, a Christian that we knew, they opened up, we were there for lunch, and we opened up a cupboard, they opened up this cupboard, and this cupboard was full of all these cassette tapes. It was sort of like contraband, because tapes of a preaching tapes, but it wasn't somebody that was in the gospel hall, so it was sort of outside the church circles, so it was a little bit risky. That's the kind of the feeling I got, this was, you know, in the cupboard, you know. And he said, do you want to choose one and take one home? And, okay. And so I thumbed through and I saw one, How to Know God's Will. Well, I thought, I'll take that one. And so I took it home, and it was the first time I'd ever heard John MacArthur. That's what John MacArthur tape. Totally unknown to me. And I got this new cassette player, I was really proud, put it in my first ever cassette player, put it in my bedroom, and played this. And still to this day, this is my favorite message of Mr. MacArthur, who's been a pastor there in California for a long time, very well known pastor. And one of the first things he said in the tape was, don't be stupid. Because that's what the Bible says. The word translated often foolish, but it's actually quite a strong word. And he says, in Ephesians there, chapter 5, it says, therefore do not be stupid, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, what are you, may I ask, if you don't understand what God's will is? Not me saying it. I'll keep to the foolish. And then he went on to say, the will of God is not lost, something that you're supposed to find, as if it's lost. And his main point, I guess, he went through a number of occasions in the Bible where it says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. I've just picked one of them, which is from this chapter, because the Bible tells us what his will is. And here it is. Do not get drunk. That's the will of God. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't jump to the conclusion, right, that he's really, the main point is about alcohol. He's contrasting two things that, and it's two examples of things that can control us. Alcohol, when people get drunk, who's controlling them? They're not in control themselves, they're in control, being controlled by an outward agent. So it could be marijuana, it could be alcohol, it could be anger, you could use a lot of different things here. When you're full of anger, you get out of control. So there's an example, beautiful example of when you're out of control. But instead, the will of God is that we be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Not talking about getting again and again the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit would be full in our life, controlling every part of our life. Because when that happens, there's a result. When we do this and do the things that are explicitly said are the will of God in the Bible, well, who is really then in charge of your life? If we've yielded ourselves to Him, offered our lives to Him, and are living the things that He has revealed as His will in the Bible, then we become the glove and He is the hand controlling our life. And then, so a verse like this then, that we love and know and love, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And, well, I like that new car, so I'm going to get it, right? Not so much talking about that, but then if He is really, if you're delighting in the Lord, His Spirit is working in your life, then there's a rest, even in your desires. And I've even noticed this. It is lovely when a thought comes into you to call somebody or to do something, to be prompted by that. A desire comes into your heart to do something. If you are not in sin, if you are actually walking with the Lord day by day and seeking to grow, then you can be at rest in your desires, that He is giving you the desires, and that you can then be at rest in doing what the Lord leads you to do. And it's actually, it's been really practical, it's a really practical truth. whenever I'm not sure what to do, well, think, am I actually walking with the Lord, trusting Him moment by moment? It doesn't fail. We fail many times. Often I worry about decisions and what, you know, what should we spend our money on? What should we, where should we travel here? Should we go there? And so it's not, it doesn't always mean that I never worry about anything. But often I try and come back to this truth. It's a truth that has lingered and been really helpful in order to be at rest and keep what is most important at top of the list. And you just think of the Lord Himself, you know, the pressures that were put on Him. Lazarus is dying. Come now. No. He's dead. If you'd come earlier, he wouldn't have died. You know, all these people crowding, demanding, pressuring him. And yet in the middle of that, he was just at rest doing what his father told him to do and not being pressured by all kinds of people around him, which is certainly easy to do, being controlled by what other people think and what they're pressuring you. Channels only. So that's aroma, and then desires. He will give you the desire of your heart. Third one is faithfulness. And this is one from Jessica's father. Jessica's father, we kind of move on when I was adult and went to the missionary training in Ontario before going to Russia. And Jessica's father had been, he was the chairman of the missionary school there. And in the training, one thing you had to do was you had classes in the morning, and then the afternoon you had work to collecting the garbage around the campus, weeding, building stuff, shingling, whatever I needed to be doing. There's a whole big work detail thing, right? Every afternoon, you know, ding dong, and you gather and you find out what you're going to be doing that day. It was while doing work detail that I first caught a glimpse of Jessica sitting in the swing seat outside the chairman's house reading a book. Intriguing. Who is that girl? So lovely. Anyway. that was work detail, so I have a lot to thank you for being on the garbage truck that day. I just want to show you, so this one is a cartoon that Jessica's father drew. No, you can't see that, so I don't think you can hit the light off there. Can't see it. Terrible. Can't really see it at all, can you? No, it's terrible. So what we have in this picture, what you can see here, contrast, brightness.
It looks like someone's head up in the air.
Yes, it's a head. You got that right. Three D image settings. There we go. Brightness. Zero.
There you go.
Oh. Okay. So, can you read what does it say there? Can
you use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord. There's the prayer. Use me, Lord. We're at a missionary training place. There's all these people that are going to be missionaries. They're just on fire. They want to use me, Lord. The next picture. Oh, I've got the thing. What does it say?
I'll go anywhere.
I'll go anywhere for you, Lord. Yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Let's go. We're missionaries in training here. Next. Oh, yeah.
Do anything except for poverty and pain.
Pain, yes. I'll do anything. I'll suffer poverty. I'll suffer pain. Sitting on a bed of nails there. Whatever it takes, I will do.
Make any sacrifice, even
even is the big word. Anyone know that word? Martyrdom. What's martyrdom? You've heard the word martyr. That's when you die for being a Christian. Are you a Christian? Mm-hmm. Maybe some of us will have to do that. So I'm ready to go to the ends of the earth, and I'm ready to die. That's how we want to be, on fire like that.
Well, the word pizza
isn't
exactly what I had in mind.
Very good. Well, work detail wasn't exactly what I had in mind. And we all recognize this scenario, right? Whether it's with our wife. I'll love you, my darling. I'll die for you. I'll go to the ends of the earth. Oh, yes, I'll do that. Oh, you want me to sort through my papers on my desk? We have this vision and then the little faithfulnesses. But this is about... The vision is not bad. Having the big, I will do anything for you, Lord, right? It's just like Peter, right? I'll die for you, I'm going to go and help. And then somebody else, do you know Jesus? No, I've never met the guy. Same sort of principle, right? So, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And it's also about distance. When we imagine being a missionary on the far side of the earth, then suddenly we think we're going to become super Christians. Because it's exotic. And, we get accustomed to the beauty of PEI, even though tourists flock here to see this wondrous place becomes normal. And the same is true of us as Christians, right? This is where the miracle is. We're all sitting next to people who are miracles of God's grace. We are given to serve in little ways. It's not easier to love, it's in a way far easier to love someone across the other side of the world, because it's theoretical. But to love people sitting next to us is not always easier. And there may be real persecution around the corner, and the best way to prepare for that is to be faithful in little things. And that's part of the will of God. I think this cartoon Jessica's dad really hit home to me, that be faithful in little things, and God will then use you for great things, if it's His will. Got two more little ones. Three more, but two of them are very little. Oh, just one more verse on that. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's the other verse that went with the faithfulness. Be faithful in little things and you'll be given more responsibility. And that jives with the will of God. If I'm doing the little things, the big things will take more care of themselves. And another principle that really helped me with the will of God, I learned in the missionary training, was simply plurality. Plurality. Because there's making decisions on your own about your own life, and then there's making decisions when you have a group, like elders, or a building committee. So this is something we can put into practice this week. What do you do when you have different ideas, different visions, different thoughts about making a decision? And you've got a group of people, you've got the guy that wants to just go for it, and the guy that's more hesitant, the one that speaks their mind, the one that doesn't say anything. All that personality comes into play. And people can get together and it can be just a big mess. And the issue of plurality is to put ideas on a table, to leave the ego aside, and we all just want the Lord's will. It's not demanding what I want, But you put the idea, this is my idea, this is your idea. You just put it on the table and trust God to bring unity to that idea. And if there isn't, we do what we're going to sing, what we're singing about this week after each, or right now, our song, I Will Wait For You. Because if there's one, somebody wants to do this, it's not a competition to try and outwin, outbid the other person, but to wait on the Lord to bring a one mind on a decision. It's far better to do nothing and just go and pray and then come back and work than to divide over it and starts to become an ego trip. And that really, just that simple thing, which I'm sure you've heard before, but it's a very important principle when you're leading or part of a team or a ministry or a committee or something, is to seek what the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. So two little ones to finish, that's plurality. There's a verse, actually that is not Ephesians, that is a proverb. The wrong verse on there. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the word safety becomes really important when you have leadership, to have plurality, so that there is safety. You don't have the big personality deciding everything, because that can be very unsafe. And you can start going in a certain direction, but you have that sense that you're plural in the decision making, and there's safety when people see that, oh yeah, there's unity around this, we're waiting on God for unity around this. It brings a lovely peace and safety to the situation. This one is called Ease. The last two are just quotes that people said, rather than Bible verses, they're just two things that people said to me, just off the cuff statements. This one was said to me in Russia by a Russian. It was right when I first went to Russia and things were just falling apart. They're just coming out of communism. It's just really, really difficult life for people there. Still a difficult life for many Christians, and they've been through persecution. And we went to a Christian conference gathering, just met a guy, a young guy, and chatted with him. And he just said a very simple thing. It must be hard, something like this, it must be hard to be a faithful Christian in the West, where life is so much more comfortable. And here's me thinking, I'm going to Russia and these poor Christians, and it's so hard for them. And he's looking at me and saying, oh, it's so hard for you. And we're looking at each other from the opposite ends of the spectrum. He's looking at things in the same way, like in Revelation, it's so easy to get lukewarm when we're not, when there's nothing really pressuring us or persecuting us, when we have so much here. We have our troubles, for sure, and everyone has troubles and things, but we live in an amazing place, in an amazing time. We're very privileged people compared to so much of the world. So for us, ease is wonderful, something to be thankful for, but it's also potentially brings complacency as far as actually getting up and doing what God wants us to do in His will. And so, just like in Revelation, when they looked at the church there, one of the church, seven churches, thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing and knowest not. We don't know that we are actually wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That's pretty strong. So, as soon as we think we have no need, then we become, because we have everything, we in fact have nothing. So, it's just a good reminder to me how privileged I am in many ways, and also how complacency can be a danger to us when we don't have opposition. And the last one is hardness. Again, from Russia, we had a missionary, one of the missionary leaders came to visit our work there in Russia, and we were just chatting, we were making decisions about things. And they just said, when you're making this kind of decision, it's one thing that Maybe even a decision whether or not you leave the field for your kids' education or something like that. Is simply, when you're making a decision, think about, is it hard or is it harmful? So just a tip that they gave that I found helpful, that in making decisions, it doesn't fit every situation, but in some situations, think about, you know, if you're thinking about leaving a job, it's really hard at my work, that's not a reason to leave. But then there's a line, maybe it crosses over into harmful. It could be harmful in terms of health, it could be harmful in terms of what it's doing to you mentally. So just something that sometimes helps in the decision making is to put that to the test. Is it just hard? Then stay with it. Is it actually harmful maybe to your family because you're working so long? Whatever it is. And trust God, step out in faith. So we had aroma, desire, faithfulness, plurality, and hardness. Those are just five. I think I must have missed one because there were six. What did I miss?
Ease.
Yes, I missed ease up there. Thank you. So before we finish, there's a couple of announcements. But before that, I'd love to hear just very short, any tidbits of, doesn't even have to be about the will of God, but something that somebody said or a verse or something that is your sort of go-to thing in a certain situations. So I'll just leave it if somebody would like to. Give you a chance to think. Something's hard to think.
Last week, Michael shared how he just mentioned that he was a part of the Bonshaw Church, or that was in the conversation, which was became an open door for further conversation. And I think when we acknowledge the Lord in our conversation, then He opens other doors for us.
Yeah, that was really good.
A word in season to someone that's weary, or up to many other things.
Kind of had the same experience when I worked in healthcare, and that I used to get questions by clients different times, or even co-workers, and that, are you a Christian? And I make the question myself and why I did ask that, but I'd say from my actions and behavior, and then it was giving an opportunity to witness them. You know, like you say, that Daryl says, it opened more doors. And I took that as a direction inside from the Lord, that if I, people would approach me with that question. It happened numerous times. And took me back the first time I got it. Like, okay, how do I answer this? And after as well, it was easy. It was that open invitation to move forward. Took that as a compliment.
Yeah.
And it was never treated ever adversely, really.
Yeah, that's great.
Look, it's kind of funny, different times I've asked, well, how, what make you think
different
to ask
time,
that?
Say it again.
Different times I've asked them too, like, what made you kind of ask that? And it's responsible, it's like, I could tell, and I have a feeling. And nobody really pinpointed it, but it was reflected back. And
some little aroma.
Yeah, that's it. It must have been her aroma.
From the cooking.
Or from you. Yes. Well, there's always cooking. I have many hats in healthcare.
So it was announced last week that we would have a business meeting on Wednesday. Somebody has said they'd like to be there, but they can't be there on Wednesday. But they're fine if we still go ahead, because changing it now might be a little late. But I'll throw it out there. If it was Thursday, would it throw everybody off? Other stuff going on Thursday? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Because
the young men are meeting on Thursday.
Young men are meeting on Thursday. Good point. Okay. Unless you hear otherwise, we will stick with Wednesday. Unless we want to change it to a bump it back a week or something. Bump it back?
Forward.
Or whatever, yeah. To the next week on the Wednesday. How's that looking? Wednesday week. Any?
Well, if they couldn't last Wednesday, can they? Is it like a perpetual thing that they can't on Wednesday? Does it need to be a different day for them?
It's just a one-off.
Okay.
Right, I believe, yes. It was just this Wednesday something came up. So, with the following Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, going once, that work, going twice, everyone good? Sold. Okay, so we'll postpone it 1 week. On Tuesday, building committee is still going to meet. And the last thing was, oh yeah, so 2 weeks is Easter Sunday, so we have that Sunday, like we sometimes do when it's a special day, it's opportunity for people to say, I'd love to do this song. There may be some readings, you might ask some people to do some readings, but if you have something for Easter, anything that is on your heart, you have a desire of your heart, you feel, whether it's just bringing flowers, whether it's something for the children, or a thought that you have to share. You can, next week, we can kind of get an order of service going next week. Right now we just have our song, I Will Wait For You, the choir. The choir is gonna sing, we have that. So beyond that, I know Peter mentioned maybe getting together with Thomas to sing a song, but no pressure. Potential there, but I know it's sometimes with life it doesn't always happen. Yeah, that's fine. But just get any thoughts together how we would like to have our Easter service, and we can bring those ideas next week and or email or say I love to sing a song, whatever. That's the general idea. And is there a closing hymn, Joe?